1 Thessalonians, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, in chapter 5, from verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall in no wise escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God appointed us not unto wrath, but unto the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do. And then in the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, and chapter 13, and from verse 28, Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, from verse 28. Now, from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. Even so ye also, when ye see these things coming to pass, know ye that he is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day or that hour knoweth no one, not even the angels in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. It is as when a man sojourning in another country, having left his house and given authority to his servants to each one his work, commanded also the porter to watch. Watch therefore, for ye know not when the Lord of the house cometh, whether at even, or at midnight, or at cock-crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that we're here in your presence, and we thank you for all that is ours in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, you have a design and a plan for this day, and we praise you for your power and ability to fulfill that design. Father, none of us want to get in your way. We want just to be instruments in your hand for the fulfillment of that plan. And for this morning, we commit ourselves to you, Lord. Will you fill this time with your anointing so that, Lord, we really do hear you, and your word comes not just into our heads but into our hearts, that something may happen within our lives, Lord, that will, as it were, bring us face to face with realities and enable us to understand the time that we are living in and the urgency of the hour. And we ask all this with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In this passage in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Would to God that every child of God was really alive to the hour in which we are now living. But it is a sad fact that a large number of the Lord's people, including those who have some knowledge of prophecy, are asleep. I remember years ago an incident that has always remained in my mind and memory. I was only in the very beginning of my teens. I think I was about 12 years of age. My mother and stepfather were away, and we were in the tender mercies of an aunt. And suddenly at about 2 o'clock in the night, she burst into my room and said, Lance, get up quickly. Oh, the whole avenue is filled with police cars and police dogs. Someone must be burgled. So leaping out of bed, I followed her across the landing into the big front bedroom and across the bedroom to the window. And there my sister was already hanging out of the window, watching all the movements of cars, purring almost silently up and down, black limousines and what we call in Britain black Marios. Those are the things they lock up whoever they catch in. And in and out of the gardens were going policemen with torches and great Alsatian dogs. You know, I think you call them here German Shepherd dogs. And very quietly, just little whispers. We couldn't hear what was going on. My aunt was hanging out the window with my sister, and they were both saying, "I wonder who it is." Aunt was saying, "I'm sure it's so-and-so. Serve him right." And then there was somebody else. No. My sister said, "I think it's so-and-so. I don't think it's so-and-so, because they've been in and out of that 3 times, and they haven't got anyone." So they would watch. And then all of a sudden, after about 25 minutes, my aunt said, "Oh, I am thirsty. I think I'll go downstairs and make myself a coffee." So she trotted off down the stairs. Well, in a few moments, we heard a shriek that could raise the dead in the parish graveyard 2 miles across the River Thames on the other side. And she was up on that landing faster than one of your rockets takes off from Cape Canaveral. Shaking like a leaf, white as snow, she stood on the landing and said, "He's in our kitchen." So we both gawped at her and said, "What, the thief is in our kitchen?" "Yes," she said, "he was sitting at the kitchen table eating one of your mother's blancmanges." "Really?" And she said, "When I went in, he said, 'Good evening, madam.'" She did not wait to pass the time of day or night with him, but fled upstairs as fast as possible. Of course, we were told later about it, because they never did get him. He was a famous cat burglar, and he had been in 13 houses that night, one after another in this whole area. And he, of course, went out the way he came in, having had his blancmange. He didn't take anything else and went off into the night. But the thing that always tickled my perverted sense of humor was that we were trying to find where, in what neighbor, the thief had made or paid a visit, and he was sitting in our own kitchen. I have often wondered whether that's exactly what will happen to many, many Christians when the Lord comes. They are so busy thinking so-and-so should wake up, that group should hear this, that group should hear that, but they themselves are unaware that the thief might be in their own kitchen. You, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. The Lord has given so many warnings to his disciples. Take heed, watch, and pray. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. If our Lord was so emphatic in this matter, there must be a very real possibility of some kind of loss if we do not take heed to his advice. If we are so stupid as to believe that we are ready when maybe we are not ready, and that everyone else needs to get ready except myself, we could be found out when the Lord comes. It is a very interesting thing what the Apostle Paul says here. He says in verse 6, "So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night." Now, sleep, which just at present I am not having too great an experience of, but sleep is a state of inertia. Isn't that right? Immobility. You are horizontal. Now, it doesn't mean, of course, you don't move around a bit and so on, but basically, sleep is a state of inertia. I think many Christians are in this state. Inertia. They are not moving. They haven't moved for years. Of course, up here they can get more. But in here nothing happens. They are in a state of inertia. Their kind of Christian service is a sleepwalking routine. It is quite automatic. It is something that they don't have to think about. It doesn't cost them too much. It is a routine. What is drunkenness? Drunkenness is a form of escapism. When a person takes to drink, they are running away from something. Normally they're running away from their circumstances or from relationships or from some complex problem they have inherited in their own temperament, and they cannot face up to it. So they take to drink and somehow try to put themselves into a position where they don't know. Drunkenness. Now, it is a tragedy, but it is possible to use even the things of God as a means of escapism. We can use meetings. We can use our singing. We can use music. We can use even Bible study. We can use all these things as a means of escapism, because it is a very interesting thing. Some people will only dwell on the things that they feel are rosy and pleasant and nice. It's a form of escapism. They will not face up to harsh realities. But the harsh realities will in the end catch up with them. So you and I, we need to take heed to this word. Brethren, you are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. We are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as do the rest, but let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, put on the breastplate of faith and love. Is it not an interesting thing that there are two matters that we are told in the Word of God will characterize the end time? One is the love of the many will wax cold. And the other is the Lord Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes to you, shall he find faith? Now, he didn't mean shall he find saving faith, because if you look at the story he told, it is overcoming faith, enduring faith, importunate faith. And because of this, believers have flung the glove in and said, oh dear, 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 dear. So the time at the end there's going to be no love, everybody's love's going to grow cold, and there's going to be no faith. The Lord Jesus never said that. He said the love of the many will wax cold, not the love of everyone. So why just relegate yourself to the majority? Why not be amongst that remnant that at least know something of a love growing more and more unto the day of his appearing? And when the Lord said about finding faith, he asked the question, shall the Son of Man find faith when he comes to the earth? Well, we should answer, by your grace, Lord, you'll find it in me. And here is the answer. Speaking about the last days, the end time, the apostle says, don't let us sleep as do the rest, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and those that are drunken in the night. But let us, since we are of the day, put on the breastplate of faith and love. We can put on the breastplate, the thing that keeps our heart. The breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the thing that guards our mind. The hope of salvation. Now, I say this is all important, this matter of the prophetic word. Because here the Apostle Paul says in this first verse of chapter 5, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that aught be written unto you. In other words, he felt that these Thessalonian believers were entirely clear as to the times and seasons. And they, in fact, of course, as a result of this letter, got into a bit of a problem. And he had to write another letter to get them out of the problem. But nevertheless, the fact is, he says here, but concerning the times and seasons, times, that is the larger periods, and seasons, that is the smaller phases within those times, you do not need anything to be written to you, do you? Are you clear about the times and epochs? I spoke last night about the times of the Gentiles. They began with the Babylonian Empire, and as far as I can see, because it is a term which speaks of the subjugation of the Jewish people, it means their subservience to Gentile domination, with the emergence of a sovereign Jewish state, those times should have ended. And on the 14th of May, 1948, a sovereign Jewish state, whatever people may feel about it, emerged amongst the nations of the world. And as far as I can see, this means the times of the Gentiles are over. Some believe that the reference of our Lord Jesus to Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be over means just simply trodden down by unbelievers, and therefore those times will go on until his appearance. But my point is this, that when he spoke to them, he clearly spoke to the loss of their land, the loss of their statehood, their dispersion into all the nations of the earth. And then he said that there would come a time when the domination of Jerusalem by non-Jews would be over until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This means, therefore, that not only with the emergence of the Jewish state in 1948, but the reuniting of Jerusalem and the proclamation of it as the capital of Israel denotes that the times of the Gentiles are finished. This means, if I am right, that we have passed out of one of the great major times of world history into a last period, however long it lasts, a last phase of world history as we know it, which will culminate with the coming of the Lord Jesus. What a privilege to be alive. There are people who have longed down through the centuries to be alive in this era, to actually see with their physical eyes the fulfillments of God's prophetic word. You and I have been so privileged. So it is true, there are dark things, there are evil things, there are things that are horrifying, but it is a tremendous privilege to be alive in these days and to know God's delivering power and God's enabling power, God's anointing grace for us to overcome in these days. Now, may I just say this in the matter on this matter. If the times of the Gentiles are over, we have passed into a last phase which we can describe as the last days or the end times or the threshold of the Messiah's appearing, and it will be characterized by certain features. I'm only going to take up one this morning and another this evening, and then tomorrow we will conclude, so I can't do very much. But these are the features you might like to consider in your own heart. Israel, the state of Israel, will be at the center of the world stage right through this last phase of human history to the coming of the Messiah. She will not only be at the heart of the center of the world stage, she will be the focal point of colossal conflict and antagonism on the part of the other nations. We are already witnessing that. That is the thing that the book has predicted for some 2,600 years. And we are witnessing it in our generation. A second feature. There will be a period of unparalleled shaking on every single level of life. Whether physical, or whether political, or whether military, or whether economic, or whether religious, or even spiritual. On every single level of life, there will be a shaking unparalleled in the history of mankind. I may say something about that tonight. A third feature is this. There will be an emergence of a world order, increasingly antichrist in its social, moral, educational, political, and religious concepts and attitudes. We shall witness a revolution in morality, a revolution in education, a revolution in social behavior and conduct, a revolution in religious concepts. This is a new world order which is going to emerge and which already we have begun to see. A fourth feature of this last phase will be the arrival of a false and prostituted church, which will not belong to any one particular denomination. Nor, in my estimation, will it actually be Christian. It will have Christianity at its base, but it will be a conglomeration of all the faiths of the world. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Spiritism, Shintoism, Confucianism, everything the world has known wrapped into one with Christianity at its base. This will be a worldwide religion which will satisfy the needs of a new age, so it will be said. The fifth feature of this time will be the appearance of a great savior heading up this new order, and he will seek to destroy any true knowledge of God. This is the man who is described in the Bible as the Antichrist, or the man of sin, or more blessedly described, the man destined to destruction. And last, there will be a preparation of the redeemed for the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that we shall see in the last phase multitudes of people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In all the war and upheaval and strife and economic recession and inflationary spiral and all the rest of it, men and women with their confidence shaken in things will seek to find an answer to their lives. And many will find the Lord. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Also, it says the gospel will be preached in the whole world for a testimony. It is almost in the whole world. By modern means, we can reach almost now the whole world. Thank God for that. For that gospel is to be preached right through to the end by those who are faithful in every part of the world, in every nation, for a testimony. Then the end will come. And then on top of that, there will be a preparation of the bride for the coming of the Messiah. Praise God for that. Do you think that the Lord Jesus, who said upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, will throw in the glove at the last point of time and say the enemy has proved too strong. He has defeated my work in building the church. Never, never, never. The Lord Jesus' word stands forever. Upon this rock of myself, I will build my church, not their church, not churches, not a denominational thing, not an institutional thing, but his church. Upon that rock he will build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is incumbent upon every true believer, every child of God, every member of the body of our Lord Jesus to rise up in faith and be with him in this matter. Why should we say, oh dear, 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 the night comes when no man can work. Oh, there's going to come a time when the love of the many is going to grow cold. There'll be no faith in these days. We might as well finish now. And many are. They just withdraw into a holy huddle, waiting to be caught up to be with the Lord. Oh, dear friends, that's not the church I know. She is a militant church. She is a church terrible, an army with banners. She is an overcoming church. Do you think that the Lord began with a bang and ends with a squeak? That at Pentecost he did something absolutely marvelous, and at the end of the age the whole thing's going to fizzle out into some little peep that one can hardly hear? Never, never. I'm not talking about some universal worldwide gathering together into some Christian system of every believer. God forbid. What I'm talking about is the preparation by the Spirit of God of believers, whatever name or denomination or label they might have, all over the world for the coming of the Messiah. Faithful men and women filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit, who are able to do exploits for the Lord because they have understanding of the times in which they live, and who in the last breath will overcome because of the grace
of God which is given to them, and which they have appropriated to the full. Don't let's be pessimists. Don't let's be fearful. Don't let's be negative people, withdrawing, 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 as we see all the increasing immorality and paganism of Western society and the strength of these great monolithic systems in other parts of the world. Why should we fear? The Most High rules in the affairs of men, and Mr. Brezhnev is in the Kremlin only by the ordination of God. And when the finger of God has finished with him, he will fall flat and return to dust. Look at Mao. How powerful Mao was. They spouted morning, noon, and night, Chairman Mao's thoughts. And what is he now? Dust. He's dust. He's just the same kind of dust as one of those Chinese beggars who died at the same time. That's all. In his day, he had supreme power, just like Stalin. Why, they put his body in the Red Square and the Kremlin, and they pumped all those things into him to keep him sort of there like some... deep frozen chicken. What is he? What is he? He's only dust. He came from the dust, he's gone back to the dust. He awaits his final judgment before the great white throne of God. But every real believer has more than Stalin or Mao ever had. They have living within their mortal bodies the risen, glorified Son of God. Mao never had that. Stalin never had that. Brezhnev never has that. Nor do the other world rulers have that. You, by the grace of God, have God dwelling in you. You have been made one with the eternal God in our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. What a privilege! Why should we fear? God is working out his purpose. If there has to come a night before the day of the Lord appears, so be it. The night will be terrible, but it has an end. And the day star can arise in our hearts, touching us with glory, touching us with that blessed hope of his appearing, touching us with renewed vitality and faith, that we might be enabled to do the works of God in our generation until he come. Now, my dear ones, you see, when you really look at the Word of God, we have all these things that are going to be features of this last day. I'd like to just dwell on one. Some of you will sink as I do so, but I shall dwell on one of these features this morning for a little while, and that feature is the state of Israel. The Lord Jesus said, from the fig tree, learn its lesson, or learn the parable of the fig tree. What did he mean? Did he simply mean, as he went on to say, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that he is nigh even at the door? So is the lesson of the fig tree that as you see the fig tree putting out its leaves, its branches becoming tender and green, filled with sap, so you will know that when these things begin to come to pass, his coming is right at the door. It is an interesting thing for those of you who are Bible students, and I hope all of you are, or at least those of you who are young in the Lord, are beginning to become such. For those of you who are Bible students, it's a very interesting thing that the fig tree in Israel is not the harbinger or herald of spring. It is the harbinger and herald of summer. The tree that is the first tree to put out its leaves in Israel is the almond tree. And when the almond tree puts out its leaves at the beginning, normally, of February, we know that summer is about 2 months away. But when the fig tree puts out its leaves, we know that within a week or two, summer is suddenly going to descend upon us. Do you understand that? So when the Lord Jesus spoke of the fig tree, he didn't mean you have 3 months. I'm not giving actual time. You understand what I mean. He wasn't saying you have a whole longer period of time in which to get ready and do everything and get prepared. But he was actually saying when the fig tree puts forth its leaves, the Lord is right near. He is at the door. He is at the door. He's on the threshold. It's not coming up the street. He's not just arriving, as it were, at the other side of town. He's on the threshold. He's at the door, about to come in. We have very little time, therefore. But just let me ask again, what is this parable of the fig tree? It is a most interesting thing. Obviously, the Lord Jesus, summing up the whole of this discourse, which, by the way, is the major discourse the Lord ever gave on the events of the end and of his coming. It is interesting that he says in all three synoptic gospels, learn the lesson of the fig tree. There are those who feel that because Luke, in Luke chapter 21, when he records it, and Luke is not afraid to put in a commentary now and again for our understanding. And Luke put it like this, when you see the fig tree and all the trees putting forth their leaves, know ye that he is nigh even at the door. And some people have said, you see, Luke was trying to destroy the idea that this fig tree had anything to do with the Jewish people. But I would say that the way Luke puts it makes it even more emphatic. Because if he had said, when you see all the trees putting forth their leaves, then I would have said, Luke is helping us to our understanding of this statement of the Lord Jesus. But he didn't say that. He said, there are two things in this fig tree. There is the first of all, the fig tree itself. And secondly, the bursting out of leaves, which is common to all trees. You get it? So we have a twofold significance in this lesson. Even more interesting if you are following me. In Mark's Gospel, the chapters 11, 12 and 13, those three chapters cover only the period of 2 days. 2 days. Have you got that clear? Three chapters covering two actual days of time. And on the first of those days, Jesus saw a fig tree and he acted out a parable over it. Do you remember? He went up to the fig tree. He went through the charade of looking for fruit. Some people tell us, well, now you see, you can tell whether a fig tree is going to bear fruit because it has little bracts right where the leaf comes into the stem. And if they're there, you know it's going to bear fruit. May I tell you something? These are a Spanish form of fig tree, which was not known in Israel in the time of Jesus. The fig tree which we have these two fig trees in Israel. The other fig tree is a fig tree which is common and indigenous to the land of Israel, does not have those little nodules next to the stem. So it's no good trying to excuse the Lord Jesus on this. And people say, what a dreadful thing to do. He went over there and he looked through it all and couldn't find anything to eat. And then he cursed it in a fit of anger. And those who are liberals and modernists, they tell us, when people are hungry, they get irritable. Now, this is true. It's down in black and white. It's printed in certain theological books. Jesus was a man like the rest of us, they say. How comforting. And because he was very hungry at this time, strangely enough, he'd only just had breakfast, never mind. Because he was very hungry, he went through the charade of looking through the tree and then he cursed it in a fit of irritation and anger. Do you believe the Lord Jesus is like that? I don't. Do you think the Lord Jesus is as dim as that? I don't. Not the Lord Jesus I know. As if the Lord Jesus was taken in by the fig tree. When he went over to that fig tree, it was like a school lesson of biology. He acted out a parable on that fig tree. He looked for the fruit. He said, can you find any fruit? Nobody could find any fruit. The disciples who recorded it put it in for our instruction, for it was not the season for fruit. In other words, he was doing it deliberately. And then he said, no man eat of you fruit from you anymore. And he went into the temple, and do you remember what happened in the temple? He met the authorities in the temple, and he overturned all the money changers' tables, released the doves, let out the oxen, and so on, and caused a tremendous turmoil in the temple, made a cord, a whip of cords, and drove them all out of the temple, saying, you, my father's house, shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You have made it a den of robbers and thieves. Then they went back to stay the night in Bethany. The next morning, going over the same path, Peter said, Master, Rabbi, look, the fig tree has withered from its roots. And Jesus said it was a matter of faith, not meaning that if you have faith you can curse fig trees, but meaning that the reason why that tree was fruitless and had withered from its roots was unbelief. He then went into the temple and had his confrontation with the three major groups, religious and political groups of the nation. First, the Herodians, the royal party. Then the Sadducees. And then the Pharisees. Do you remember? And it ended with the greatest message of denunciation Jesus ever uttered. Those words he concluded with, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that stonest the prophets and those that are sent unto her, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. You shall no more see me until you shall say, Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. Then he went out of the temple gate, down into the Kidron Valley, up onto the Mount of Olives. As they went out, the disciples said, Master, isn't this an amazing building? They've been building it for 43 years and it's still not finished. And he said, do you see it? Not one stone shall remain on another in the day of its judgment. Down they went into the Kidron, up onto the Mount of Olives, and leaving eight of them somewhere lower down, probably in what we now know as the Garden of Gethsemane, in that area, he went right up higher, where he sat down with the four of the inner circle, Andrew, Peter, James, and John. And then they said to him, Master, when will these things be? When will this temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And then he began, masterfully, in a few words, to describe certain things which can be both applied to the destruction of the temple and the dispersion of the Jewish people and to the end of the age at the same time. And then, at the end of it all, he said, Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. Do you mean to tell me that in those men's minds, those four disciples' minds, that fig tree which had been judged the day before and which they had had riveted in their attention by Peter that morning because it had withered not from without but from within, not by a blight but from something in its roots, that they did not have that in their mind when Jesus said to them, now from the parable, learn, and now from the fig tree, learn its lesson? In other words, the Lord Jesus, please, if you haven't followed me thus far, get this point, because at least this will help you. What the Lord Jesus was saying is this. There are two things. When you see these things I have spoken about, the gospel being preached in all the nations, worldwide persecution, the emergence of the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to stand, all these things, wars and rumors of wars, kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation, famines, not just famines of food, but of energy, of basic raw material things. Earthquakes in many places. When you see all these things, they are like the fig tree bursting into leaf. Okay? But there is a sign which is the confirmation of these other events. Don't be taken in, because there will be wars and rumors of wars all through the thousands of years that lie ahead. There will be earthquakes. There will be famines. There will be persecution. There will be many of these things. There will be tyrants who may appear to be the Antichrist. Do not be taken in by any of these things, for there is one sign which validates the rest. And that sign is to do with the Jewish people. When they return to their land, when a sovereign Jewish state re-emerges, then know that in conjunction with these other signs, the last period of human history has arrived. One of the reasons why people despise the prophetic word or ignore the prophetic word is that all through the years there have been people who plead that their generation is going to see the coming of the Lord. Isn't it true? We hear it again and again. I remember speaking to theological professors and doctors not so very far from here on one occasion, and they poured scorn of it. They said, listen, we've heard this. One of them said, when I was a boy we heard this. It hasn't happened. And one other one said, you know, the Apostle Paul thought Jesus was coming back. And he didn't. In his day. And so people say, but you see, why are they at sea? Think for a while. Be honest. Be realistic. When has this world been without war and rumors of war? The only reason we don't know about it is we never had television and radio, that's why. When there was an enormous war in the Far East, the people in the Far West didn't know anything about it for months and months and months and months. Earthquakes, famines, these things have been part of human life all through these thousands of years. There is only one sign which has never been fulfilled in all those 2,000 years, and that is, in the last two millennia, there has never been the recreation of a sovereign Jewish state with Jerusalem as its capital. That has been in this generation. Now do you begin to understand? It is that sign which is the confirmation of all the others. In other words, when we have wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and pestilences and persecution, and at the same time a sovereign Jewish state emerges amongst the nations of the world, that fig tree which is withered from its roots has now suddenly been resurrected. It's been, as it were, renewed. Sap has come up into the dead branches, and in a miraculous way, leaves have started to come out on the tree. When that happens, know that he is nigh, even at the doors. Well now, dear friends, you see how quickly time goes, especially when I get on this subject. It goes so quickly. But I want to just say three other things that I believe will be of help to you. You see, Israel is God's divine time clock. God's divine time clock. In other words, I feel desperately sorry for those Christians who consider this whole matter of Israel as the fulfillment of God's word to be fanciful nonsense. I feel desperately sorry for them. They remove from themselves the only means by which we can tell at what hour we are. In every other generation, people could have taken some of these signs and said, you know, I think the Lord's coming. But this matter of the Jewish people and Israel is the one sign which is infallible and validates the rest. By this, by what is happening with the Jewish people, what is happening with Israel, we can tell exactly where we are in God's divine program. Altogether apart from that, those who believe this is nonsense, in error, they remove from them a source of tremendous confidence and encouragement in the relevance and accuracy of God's word. I have trod in towns and cities and villages which for 2,600 and in some cases 3,000 years have been under the sand and now are rebuilt and re-inhabited with gardens and trees and parks and squares exactly as God said it would be. They shall build the old waste cities, the desolations of many generations. What an encouragement to faith it is. When God said in Zephaniah, I'm not taking you to all these scriptures because of time, but when God said in Zephaniah chapter 2, and the remnant of the house of Judah shall lie down in the houses of Ashkelon in the evening, and the coast of Ashkelon and Ashdod shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall keep their flocks there, and they shall farm the land. What a thrill it is to walk into the rebuilt city of Ashkelon and into the main square of Aphrodah at its heart, and see there in Hebrew, on a stone, the words of Zephaniah the prophet. For this place of Ashkelon was never inhabited by Jews when they returned from Babylon. They avoided it because it was so Gentile. And in the times of the Lord Jesus, he never visited Ashkelon because Herod the Great was born there. And it was considered to be too pagan and too Gentile, just as he never went into Tiberias, the city. For the same reason, he never went into Ashkelon. Now, for the first time in history, in 1957, Ashkelon has been rebuilt as an entirely Jewish city of some 75,000-80,000 inhabitants. And there in its central square, on rock, engraved in Hebrew, are the words of Zephaniah the prophet, the remnant of the house of Judah shall lie down in the houses of Ashkelon at evening. It has been literally fulfilled. It speaks of Ashdod and Gat and Ekron, these Philistine cities becoming Jewish homes, Jewish towns, Jewish cities. Ashdod is now the main major port of Israel, a totally Jewish city of 100,000 people. Gat of Goliath's fame, the great Philistine city, is now the center of Israeli weaving industry, the textile industry, a totally Jewish city. Ekron is still a small village, but at least it's been rebuilt. The only place that hasn't got a big Jewish population is Gaza. These words have been fulfilled. It is a milestone we have passed. Hear me again. It is a divine milestone that we have passed in the recreation of the Jewish state on the 14th of May of 1948 against all odds. We have passed a milestone in the divine program. And by this milestone we can tell where we are. We have now passed irreversibly into the last days of the age. Praise God. It means it won't be long before we see our Messiah face to face. And there's much more I could say on this matter. When I take these many scriptures, I think of those that you know so well in Isaiah 43, where it says, "Fear not, I will gather thee from the east and from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the end of the earth." And you know, they have come from at least 87 different countries of the world, as far apart as New Zealand is from Alaska, and Chile is from Siberia. Even from China they have come back. We have a whole kibbutz of Chinese Jews. They have come back from every part of the earth. in one of the places for those who say, oh, but you must spiritualize these things. Yes, I believe in getting every bit of spiritual value we can. God is gathering his people into one, isn't he? From the ends of the earth. He's bringing us into the oneness of the Lord Jesus. But there is a literal fulfillment too. Let me give you a scripture in Isaiah 49 verse 10, if you're argumentative. It says there, and these, they shall come from the land of the north, and these from the west, and these from the land of sinning. How do you spiritualize the land of sinning? I've never heard a message on these from the land of sinning. And yet it's there in the Word of God. Then why is it in the Word of God? Has God sort of gone to sleep for a moment and a little phrase got into the Word which ought not to be there that has no relevance for anybody in any time? These from the land of sinning. Modernists tell us that it must be something to do with northern Egypt or Phoenicia, that is Lebanon. Oh, it's so nonsense. Jusenius, the great Hebrew scholar, says sinim, this is China. And in modern Hebrew we speak of sin, that is China. Sinim, that is the Chinese. Sinit is the Chinese language. And any Israeli reading his Bible in Hebrew sees, and these from the land of the Chinese. Do you know how many returned from the land of the Chinese to Israel at its creation? 30,000 became Israeli citizens in 1948. They were not, of course, Chinese. Most of them were from Western Europe, which had lived for many centuries in the ports of China. But they came back, and the word was literally fulfilled. In Jeremiah 31 it says, and their rulers shall be from amongst themselves, and amongst them shall rise up rulers. In 2,000 years, we have not had Jewish presidents, Jewish kings, Jewish rulers, a Jewish government, a Jewish army. We've never had such thing. We've always been under foreign kings, foreign dukes, non-Jewish emperors. Always their armies have been non-Jewish. That's where we have always been. But in this last 35 years, we have a Jewish president, we have a Jewish prime minister, we have a Jewish cabinet, we have a Jewish government, we have a Jewish house of parliament, we have a Jewish navy, air force and army. You know, in Micah it says, and I will make the lame and afflicted a strong nation. Israel is only 4 million people, and yet may I say to you that she has become an amazing little nation that has caught the attention of the whole world. Open your newspaper, you will find Israel somewhere on the front page. Listen, turn on the television, Israel will be somewhere in the news, even in American news. And turn on the radio, somewhere you'll find Israel. Isn't it always so that a Jewish prime minister is coming to see a president of the United States? Quite often, I think. A little nation. Oh, take that famous debating hall, the United Nations Organization. It seems to spend most of its time debating this little nation of 4 million people with the territory the size of the state of Indiana. What has happened? 40 years ago there was no Israel. Think! 40 years ago there was no Israel. 80 years ago people would have laughed themselves silly. If you'd said, and there's going to be a Jewish state with a Jewish president and a Jewish prime minister, and the whole world would be talking about it, people would have laughed at you. Now, the miracle has happened in this generation, and this little state has become a strong nation. It is an amazing thing to me, not something I would personally glory in, but it is an amazing thing to me that the Israeli Defense Forces are third in strength behind the United States and the Soviet Union. Greater than the military strength of Britain or France. We have more tanks than France, Germany, Holland and Belgium put together. And we have more planes. Of course, you Americans will say, well, we supply them. But anyway, I mean, whether that is so or not, the fact remains that God's word says, I will make the afflicted and the lame a strong nation. It has come to pass. Well, dear friends, you see, our time has gone. I could go on talking and talking. I could talk to you about coincidences, seeming coincidences. You know, in 1897, Theodore Herzl at the First Congress of the Zionists said this. He said, "Today we are here to lay the foundation stone of the structure that will house the Jewish nation." And in his diary at that night he wrote, "Today I have founded the Jewish state." If I were to say this out loud, it would be greeted with howls of laughter by the whole world. But in 5 years, perhaps, certainly within 50, the whole world will know it. It was exactly 50 years. In 1947, November of 1947, by a two-thirds majority vote in the United Nations, Israel was recognized as a sovereign state amongst the states of the world. Jubilee, 50 years, Jubilee, what began with an anthem, and began with a flag, and began with an ideal, and no territory, and no state, and no army, and no government, in 50 years, God brought it to pass. In 1967, the Israeli Defense Forces, in a lightning move, took the old city of Jerusalem and reunited it with the rest of Jerusalem. What was happening? It is an amazing thing. In 1917, in December the 11th of 1917, General Allenby of the Allied Forces went into Jerusalem bareheaded to receive the surrender of the Turkish armies. For the first time in 700 years, Islam had given up Jerusalem. Do you know the thrill that went through the great Jewish population of Jerusalem? It is a fallacy that there is only a majority of Jews in Jerusalem in the last few years. They were two-thirds the population was Jewish in 1917. Do you know the thrill that went through them? Why? Because it happened to be, oh, it was coincidence, it happened to be the first day of Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the festival of freedom in which we celebrate the great divine deliverance through the Maccabees over the original Antichrist, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, in 165 before Christ. Can you believe that it happened on that day? After 700 years of Islamic domination? And do you know, 50 years later, listen, 50 years later, in June of 1967, in a lightning move, Jerusalem became Jewish. The year of Jubilee in which all territory and property returns to its rightful owner. Is it a coincidence? Or is God speaking? Is it another milestone we have passed so that we know the times of the Gentiles really are over? On the 6th of October, 1973, a war was launched suddenly upon Israel on two fronts that should have meant the destruction of the Jewish state. But in a miraculous intervention of God, Israel was delivered. It was the Yom Kippur War. I believed at that time, for I was in it and part of it. What I witnessed and what I felt as I saw it all happening before my eyes, I felt in my bones we have passed another milestone. The world will never again be the same. And I went everywhere telling people, the world will never be the same. Many Christian leaders laughed at me. They said, "Don't talk nonsense." I don't think people laugh today. The growth of international terrorism, the enormous inflationary spiral, the recessions that the whole free world is staggering from one after another, the deteriorating international situation, the nearness of a global conflict, all these things have started with 1973. We have passed into an era of oil used as a blackmail weapon, as the gold that the Arab nations have been used to be able to pressurize the whole world and hold it hostage. We are in the run-up to far more serious wars and conflicts, in my estimation. Now there are those who believe we shall not see them. We shall be raptured before that comes. I suspect that we will see them. At least one further world war before. But I may be wrong. And it doesn't worry me so long as we're all ready. For if we are taken up to be with the Lord, thank God you can come to me and say, Brother Lance, you were wrong. And I shall smile from ear to ear. But if by chance we have to go through another global conflict and we are ready, thank God for that. We are not sleeping as the rest sleep in the night, nor are we drunk as the rest are drunken in the night, but we are of the day, we've woken up. Three milestones, and we've passed them. We know, at least in principle, where we are. We have passed into the last phase of world history. Dear people of God, let's rise up. Let's not be defeatists. Let's not be negative. Let's not be fearful. Let us rise up and let the Holy Spirit do his work in us and upon us to make us those that he can use in these days, to bring others to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to build up the body of our Lord Jesus, to equip us for what lies ahead. May the Lord help us. We have been given the word of prophecy as a lamp shining in a dark place, whereunto ye do well that you take heed until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, you know just where we are. You know every one of our hearts. You know, Lord, our state of readiness or unreadiness. Have mercy upon us, Lord. We are so weak and so dim at times and so easily misled. And sometimes, Lord, those who misinterpret things, have mercy, Lord, upon us. And in your wonderful grace, reach every single person. Yes. May we be challenged, Lord, simply to put things right. Amen. May we be those, Lord, in whose lives all the issues have been settled, who have surrendered to yourself in totality, who are being prepared and made ready for the days that lie ahead. Oh Lord, may we be energized to build one another up in our most holy faith. May we become a functioning members of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we become a community wherever we are found as believers that holds forth the word of life to the dying multitudes around us. Oh Heavenly Father, use this time this morning to further your own interests and fulfill your own plan for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.